All right. This series of talks is on coevolution. And tonight we're going to be very, very shallow, and it's going to be mostly review. In fact, this might be the most shallow talk I ever give in my life. We're trying to locate the subject for these talks, and we're trying to familiarize ourselves with the background. Now, in this whole series of talks on coevolution, they're all exploratory. And it's not going to be filled with cogent information. Exploration is an early step toward really knowing something. It is obvious to us in our experience that there is a lot that we don't know. And the things that we don't know are not only information, but they are general principles. And because of our ignorance, we suffer. We suffer because we go counter to the law. And spiritual law or spiritual principle is not much different than our human law. You go before the judge and say, "I didn't know." And the judge will tell you, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. But suffering under the law is one of the ways that we wake up. And waking up is how we come to knowledge of reality. Suffering are consequences of things is one way to wake up, but it's probably not the best and the most efficient, because no one wants to be always learning by making mistakes. If you make enough serious mistakes, you become gun-shy with regard to destiny. It's so much better if we can learn through the joy of discovery. When we have those aha moments and we appreciate things or we're grateful for things, much better way to learn. If we have to learn begrudgingly, because we have wanted to do things our way and that wasn't the way of the cosmos, we can develop a pretty grim attitude. Grim attitude that is what would be called streetwise. You know what you can do and what you can't do without getting whacked. It feels very good to have things go smoothly, to have a regular, systematic means to awakening. If you do spiritual exercises every day and you're systematic and you continuously work on doing them better and better and going deeper and deeper in them, it feels very good. It's a wonderful way to learn. Because when you're doing things like that, you are emulating cosmic process. Because that's the way things happen in the cosmos. It is a very slow, regular, cumulative awakening. Now, almost all of us have the experience of awakening to knowledge, even if it's knowledge in everyday things. When we do know something, immediately our consciousness is expanded. And it's expanded in such a way that we have incentive. Because what always happens, I'm sure we've all heard it dozens of times, when you know something, you know there's much more that you don't know. And that the process of awakening and spiritual development is like that. It's an ongoing process. It builds on itself. It redounds on itself. And it's continuous. And in its continuity, the horizon expands and it recedes, so that the more we begin to discover things, the more we recognize how giant or how big the cosmos is that we are in. And if we can get a momentum in that in our spiritual life, it feels like a perpetual sunrise, that there's always more and more coming to light. Now, this is supposedly a Rosicrucian Fellowship summer school. And the Rosicrucian philosophy has in its core an efficient means to awakening to spiritual knowledge. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Rosicrucian philosophy and then about the reality to which it points. The Rosicrucian philosophy is a Christian philosophy. But in saying that, we don't mean in the orthodox use of the word Christian. Because most orthodox Christian things believe in Christ, but they're not sure what they believe in. Most of them are focused on Jesus. As a Rosicrucian student, an initiated Rosicrucian student, there is no belief in Christ. There is knowledge. It is a matter of perception, like seeing whether the light is turned on or whether the light is turned off. The being and the nature and the character of Christ, which is far more than Jesus, though Jesus is very important as a vessel, is a cosmic fact. Christ and the place of Christ in the cosmos is a cosmic fact. And it's a fact that any and all are invited to come to knowledge of. Anyone who's willing to do the work and to open themselves and to live in accordance with the facts of the cosmos can experience that fact. For that matter, the great cosmic being that is Christ is eager for us to enter into that activity, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, as it says in the Bible. Now, of course, all of these facts about Christianity are not completely evident to most of us. Not all of us have seen the cosmic Christ in the Spirit. For that matter, quite a few of us have not seen Christ in the ethers. So, a lot of us do live in belief. Our belief is sophisticated because it's described by the mystery school, the Rosicrucian mystery school, but we have to be careful about that because we can embalm the cosmic fact in our belief. What we try to do instead is to attune ourselves to the being of Christ. And if we are successful, or to the degree that we are successful, we are drawn to the cosmic facts and we begin to understand them through intuition. Mystic Christianity is a way that is a way of intuition. The biblical Christ, speaking through the vehicle of Jesus, said, "I am the light." Sunlight or light from this bulb is not what was meant. The biblical Christ speaks of a living light. And only when we live in that light, in the way that that being lives in the light, can we see it. The biblical Christ admonishes us to follow in the work and to come to light. We are told that this, like the perpetual discovery, is a joyous activity, that my joy be full in you, or my yoke is easy. It should not be burdensome, and it should be all joyous to rise above self-centeredness into a more cosmic view of things. If we live in the universal selfness out of which ourselves are produced, if we live in the life spirit, we literally live in Christ. We have a promise from that being that whoever comes to an awareness of that, or whoever gives over self to that, is promised to be a child of God. The Rosicrucian Christianity, the philosophy, is also scientific, using spiritual perception. Investigations are made into the spiritual nature of things, into every facet of reality, large and small. And the findings by the Rosicrucian seers are checked and cross-checked many times to be very clear about what is really so. Because anyone who knows that has worked with anything inward and spiritual, how elusive things are and how illusionary they can be. Things might seem one way when they really are not. Not only do the initiates of the Rosicrucian Mystery School participate in this rigorous, ongoing coming to knowledge, all of the students, like you and I, are admonished to do so. And it doesn't stop with that. When we come to knowledge, it isn't like academic knowledge that we can write it out or communicate it. We have to live it. It has to live in us, or we don't really know it. If we can't live it out in our own being, we are pretenders. That is a stage that we go through until we become real beings, but we shouldn't kid ourselves about being especially spiritual. Now, one of the consequences of these spiritual investigation is an understanding of the process that underlies the great cosmic creation in which we are participating. That process that underlies the creation is called the scheme of evolution. And that term, the scheme of evolution, means much more than the diminutive materialistic shell of the Darwinists. It is found that based on a very few simple but profound principles building on themselves analogously at various levels of being, a creation of enormous complexity is the consequence. The enormity of this solar creation is every bit alive. Every bit of it is a body of being and beings. We are not alone. Within the universal spirit, there are myriads of kingdoms. In the East, they have counted kingdoms, or they have tried to, and they have found in our solar cosmos alone as many as 40 million kingdoms. Not 40 million beings, but 40 million kingdoms. And they comprise the life and form of everything in the cosmos. Everything. Everything is alive. Now, some of the more exalted of these beings are called the gods. Some people call them the Elohim. And some people call them divine hierarchies. Our entire existence is an interaction with beings of varying grades and quality of consciousness. We are co-evolutionary with many beings, whether we know it or not. And for the most part, we don't know it. So we are all working together in a continuous creation, a continuous becoming, a continuous awakening. And it's all to one grand central purpose. Spiritual living is purposeful living. The more enlightened an individual is, the more purpose radiates from their very being. By the way, all these talks are designed to be no more than 1 hour long or very close to 1 hour. The Bible and other scriptures, and even myths, Christian and non-Christian, have been given to humanity for the edification of humanity. Since for quite a while now we have not been able to see directly into the spiritual worlds, they are symbolic vehicles. They are allegorical. They are indirect. And they work on our consciousness in the same way that fairy tales or fables or things like that work on the consciousness of little children. For cosmic purposes, and because of the results of choices made by people and groups of people, different scriptures were given to serve the needs of different people. We have many very, very different people. No pains have been spared to see that each and every one of us gets exactly what we need so that we can be full participating members in this. Now, even though some of the forms of religions and scriptures seem strangely different, that's because the people are strangely different. It's surprising, even with the great differences in people historically and people living coetaneously with us in this time, even though the differences are so great, the mysticism and the inner meanings behind the scriptures or the myths or the stories are very close to each other. So much so that comparative mythologists or people who write about comparative religion marvel at how close they are, and they try to figure out who got it from whom. And it isn't that at all. It's just because they are about the same underlying facts. As a simple, silly example, many, many scriptures from all over the world speak of a great flood. And the story is a little bit different in each case, but pretty much the whole idea of the great flood and its change in the ways of the people is a pretty common theme. Now, since the authors of the scriptures were divinely inspired or had visions or some of them were even initiates, it's not surprising that there should be an agreement between scripture and esoteric teaching. And because of this, we find that in most of the major points and the important points, Rosicrucian Christianity and the Rosicrucian philosophy is in almost total agreement with Christianity. Sectarian dogma and interpretation might differ, but as far as things that are a matter of cosmic fact, things are aligned with each other. There's much more information in something like the Rosicrucian philosophy than there is in scripture, and it's written more straightforward and direct, but they are basically the same teaching. However, the primary difference is how one comes to that knowledge. General Christianity is a matter of faith and belief, and the more intellectual parts of it are theological extrapolations. The Rosicrucian philosophy, as said earlier and said several times, is based on spiritual analysis and on corroborated observation. Even for us, as Rosicrucian students, the philosophy is stated in a straightforward manner with explanations and examples, and they are things that we can and should prove to ourselves. Because in the proving of them, we come to know them better. And we find that there is much more than there is in the simple statement. Now, a very good example of the concord between Judeo-Christian religion and the Rosicrucian philosophy is what is called the fall, or the fall of humanity. The seers that founded the Rosicrucian order claim that the biblical teaching of the fall of humanity is roughly in agreement with cosmic fact as determined by clairvoyant research. The religious teaching is that it was an act of divine disobedience. The Rosicrucian philosophy has no argument with that, but it goes much further in many ways. One of the ways is that we are essentially divine creative beings. We're not only in a coevolution, we are co-creators. And since our true nature is spirit, just as the true nature of what we call God is spirit, we are participating in that same creation. Though we may not be as awake and unfolded, and we may not have as much soul power as the principal creator, we do participate in it. This means that we can alter the cosmic creation. And in some cases, we can run counter to it. We can run counter to the original divine intent. In absolute, there is always the possibility of deviating from divine intent. That's what we call sin or evil. Now, that possibility is taken very, very rarely in any creative cosmos, and it cannot be sustained. Eventually, everything becomes reharmonized, and hopefully, volitionally so, or there is disintegration. But we did it, and now we're suffering for it, and we continue to suffer unnecessarily because we don't always seem to get it. This is one of the most difficult problems of theology, because theologians are in the dark. They are not clairvoyant investigators. And when the problem of sin or the problem of evil comes up, they're in a fix. They either have to believe, because of the way they look at things, that either God is evil or God can't control all of God's creations. If you want to put it in their classical language, it's a matter of God is either not omnibenevolent or not omnipotent. And neither of them is tenable for theologians. The people going to church, if they knew what the theologians thought, they would be aghast at it. Because many of the theologians in the world, lead theologians in the world now, are undeclared atheists. This is what Edgar tells me. He took a theological course up at the university. And he said that a lot of them are atheists, and they're openly so. How much better is it for us to see that we are part of the Creator, and that we're participating in the creative activity? And moreover, in our participation, we are free. We are free to go against what the universal spirit is trying to do. Of course, when we take actions that run counter to where everything else is going, we're likely to be very much overpowered by it, but we're free. We are endowed in our being. Once we become creative beings, we are endowed with freedom. That's a much better thing than to think that God creates a bunch of automatons that can't do anything but be good, or to think that God has evil within God, and that evil is not just a current aberration, an evolutionary experiment by people who tried to go against the grain. That's a hard philosophy to follow. Of course, since we are very small and weak as a creative force, we cannot separate or withstand from the entire creativity. Who would want it in the first place? It's all so beautiful, and there's so much that's so good that who would ever want to go against it or be out of it? So this was done in our infancy when we were burgeoning creators. And because of that, we couldn't comprehend the glorious truth when we made our mistake. When we can do that now, especially as we have put in great effort to reharmonize ourselves, we do get a glimpse of it. And when we get a glimpse of the glory of what is going on, it changes us forever. We can never be the same after that. In the biblical fall, we were driven from the Garden of Eden. And the Rosicrucian philosophy teaches that that's shorthand for saying we lost clairvoyance. In the Garden of Eden, there were the four streams or the four rivers, which had to do with flows of etheric energy that kept everything alive in an almost immortal-like state, and that we could see things inwardly. It is exactly like St. Paul says in the New Testament, though he is ignored by many theologians, previously we were able to see to the very Godhead itself, is what St. Paul says, and we ignore that. It says our eyes were opened, and we saw our nakedness, and we were ashamed. It was our physical eyes which were opened, as our spiritual inner vision was closing off. Of course, what we're talking about here is over many, many thousands of years. This kind of change, you know, like what you're saying in a really short story, like the Garden of Eden story, this is something, it's a huge, big thing that takes a long time to play itself out. As it is right now, our physical bodies are beautiful. Even when there are imperfections or flaws or people are somewhat disabled, the miracles that work in our body are numerous. That alone should have us in awe. So our bodies function pretty well until, by our misthinking, our indulgence, we tend to degrade them. But the physical beauty of our bodies, which is very much different than what it was when we fell, is as nothing compared to the inner, what the inner eye sees, the spiritual splendor that is in all of us. Even the people that we think are the most flawed and that have the most antisocial personalities, seeing them with the inner eye, there's a splendid, splendid light to them. No wonder we were ashamed, because the physical body was all that we could see compared to the inward light that we previously saw. Now, this is not meant to be a talk about biblical interpretation, not even in terms of cosmic facts. It's the facts we want to get to and not necessarily the biblical interpretation. It's just enough to be able to demonstrate things relative to where we're trying to go in all of these talks, and especially in this talk where we're trying to locate the issue that all the talks is going to be about. So we know that the fall is something that took place over a very, very long time. From the time of the fall until now, it had to have been many thousands, if not millions of years, even if the evolutionary process was faster than we now think it is. The paleological evidence indicates that for the way the bodies were, as described by Heindel at that time, would mean a very, very long time for these things to have taken place. The claim of the Rosicrucian philosophy is that since we are part of the creators, our fall caused a deviation in the path or the course of the evolutionary creation. Our adharmony with the intent of the evolutionary creation came about when we directed a significant part of our allotted portion of the divine creative energy downward and outward into unwise sexuality. We did this because we believed the Lucifer spirits. And the Lucifer spirits told us the truth. They participated in our awakening, and they awakened us to the fact that our physical bodies were dying. And before that, we were so inward, we didn't even know that was happening. And what they told us is that through the process of procreation, we as humanity could be immortal. At that time, we as humanity were so close in a common spirit that we didn't really separate ourselves. Our self-consciousness was extremely dim, and we were aware of each other almost as being one, like we were different legs on a centipede or something like that. The Lucifers didn't tell us the whole story, and they didn't tell us that in the use of the cosmic creative energy, it must be in harmony with cosmic law. And if we introduce that very potent creative power without being in harmony with cosmic law, what we would produce is a lot of discord and confusion. And in that confusion, an enormous amount of energy would be released. Etheric energy, desire energy, all of those lower forms of energy would be released and they would not be efficiently used. As a consequence of turning more of the sexual energy downward and outward and not upward, we lost our inner perception. Very, very slowly we lost it, and we progressed deeper and deeper into ignorance. And we also progressed deeper into materialism. And our mental development was not such that we really learned a lot by trial and error. And so it was, even to this day, we still make some of the same fundamental errors over again and again and again in our lives. We can say to ourselves, I'm not going to do that anymore. And the next thing you do, it's almost automatic. We have sinned so much as a habit, we go ahead and do it, and we have problems again. Somewhere along the way, the misuse of the creative energy was not just for immortalization, it became to be used for personal pleasure. Personal pleasure and not for procreation. But before that could happen, we had to realize that even in sacrificing that energy for personal pleasure, we were losing a potency. Because some of us became so selfish that it was used as the force behind black magic. And some people got so involved in black magic to win things to themselves or to eliminate enemies that it became pretty horrible. And even the hierarchies and us as co-human beings could not hold some people together into the human life wave, and some of them separated themselves from us. Now, the Lucifer spirits, who were themselves a little bit out of harmony with the cosmos, used our chaotic experience to reap energy from us. I can tell it's... One time I had a sexual partner that was clairvoyant. And she would eventually became afraid of having relations with me because she said that there were beings that were coming and drawing energy off of us in the process. And I think I made a nun out of her or something like that. And so anything that produced extreme emotions and that released desire flow and that released etheric energy flow and the experience that results from that is something that the Lucifer spirits could harvest from us. They harvested when we got involved with acts of sex and of violence. And that continues to this day. Much of the internet was developed. The devices for making your own movies and being able to see movies in your own home, that was developed by the pornographic industry. That was the first, one of the first leading industries that was into that. And we all know how the violence comes into being through the Defense Department and people like that. It is a whole matter, you know, like sex is used right now for selling things and everything. So everything breaks down to the sins of Adam and the sins of Cain, the first and second sins, the sins of sex and violence. Now, the Rosicrucian seers have seen that whether it is for positive or whether it is for negative, the extreme expression of desire produces hardening in the physical etheric organism, even in our psychological organism. The Rosicrucian cosmic conception tells us that when the desire body was in its ascendancy, was the time that the hard skeleton was developed in our bodies. The earth itself has been brought to a harder and harder state, which is what causes a lot of the earthquakes and a lot of the volcanism by the skin of the earth pressing hardly on it. There's a whole section in the cosmic conception about the relationship between materialism and volcanism. It doesn't go into the detailed explanation of it, but all you have to do is put two and two together, and it's fairly simple. It became so, the expression of desire became so extreme that humanity almost couldn't continue on Earth. And so various things had to be done to change that. Now, at the same time that we were sinking deeper and deeper into materialism, and at the same time that we were hardening and becoming more selfish and more indulgent, other things were happening. In that time, we have built and refined and developed a wonderful body, dense physical body. Because of our errors, there's disease and suffering, but it's still a wonderful body. And since that time, we have evolved a concrete mind, and it has been integrated into our entire organism, outer organism and inner organism. The mind interpenetrates the desire body. The mind interpenetrates the etheric body, and it's built right into the physical body through the nervous system. So we can see that there's been a lot of very positive evolution. Now, with the advent and development of the concrete mind, the spiritual self, the spiritual ego, gradually is capable of coming more and more into the physical body. And as this process continues, we will become spiritualized in all of our vehicles, and we will become more spiritual beings. However, the entrance of the spirit into the physical body is not complete. And it's not highly effective yet. Now, at the fall, we were in a fix. Or the cosmic hierarchies were in a fix.